Well, dear brethren, I want to encourage you this morning. As a Christian, over the years, the older I get and the more nearer eternity I come, the words of that great Puritan man, Richard Baxter, who wrote a book called The Reformed Pastor. He also wrote a very solemn book called Alarm to the Unconverted. Remember, Joseph Alain wrote Alarm to the Unconverted. Richard Baxter wrote An Urgent Call to the Unconverted. Very similar. But here's what he said. I preach as though never to preach again, a dying man to dying men. That's true, isn't it? That's the truth. And these thoughts of heaven become more pressing and more to the fore. We are a day nearer eternity than we were yesterday. And who may know what a day may bring forth? So I'd like us this morning just to consider this aspect of heaven, because this will be the home, the eternal home of every child of God. Well then, this introduction here in chapter 7, it's a wonderful picture. And as I touched on as I started, it is as if the Apostle John has been granted, as was granted to Paul. Remember in Acts he says, I saw things not lawful to be uttered. And he had that glimpse into heaven, and he couldn't speak about it for the sum of 14 years. And only some 14 years later did he say, I saw these things, it's not lawful to be uttered. Such was the stupendous, the amazing gazing into heaven. He couldn't contain it. And John here is having a similar experience. He is glimpsing into heavenly things. It's as if the veil has been just pulled apart a fraction. Because, in essence, dear friends, we in our natural state now could not look into eternity. We couldn't take the glory. We'd be smitten. It's just glory, holiness. And mortal man could not, in his unregenerate state, and certainly not in his unforgiveness, ever gaze into heaven. So, John has had this little glimpse. Well, let me ask this. Do you long for such a glimpse? Do you? Or does it have to be said of you and me that we are so earthly minded, we seldom think of heaven? John in verse 9 says, I saw a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, just a word of clarification. The Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, say only 144,000 go to heaven. That's a travesty of the truth here, because we have 144,000 elders, but a vast multitude which no man could number of the redeemed. This vast company, too vast to number, it is a blessed company. It is a redeemed company. It is a holy company. No one in heaven will be less than perfectly holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. My dear friends, let me put it as simply as this. If, whatever else may be true of you this morning, if there is not a desire in your heart to be separate from sin and to seek God to make you a holy person, you are not a Christian. It's as simple as that. You might have a Bible. You might say your prayers. You might sing the hymns. If there is no desire for holiness, there is no life of God in your soul. It's as simple as that. Now, our first consideration then is where did this multitude, which no man could number, where did they come from? That's a very simple question. So where did they come from? Why are they in heaven now, and where did they come from? Why are they in heaven and unnumbered multitudes are excluded? These people, this multitude is composed of, why are they in heaven and unnumbered billions are excluded from heaven? Why? Why are they allowed in and these others are excluded? Verse 14 says this, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they are something supernatural and special has taken place with them. And notice this, not one person in heaven came into heaven without tribulation, trouble, difficulties. No one goes to heaven on a feather bed. We must, through much tribulation, enter heaven. Now, that's unpopular theology today. It doesn't match up to our easy believers and friends, does it? Come to Jesus and everything will be well. Smile, Jesus loves you. Just say, Lord, I'm poor, make me rich. I need this, I need that, and it's done. The prosperity gospel is a travesty of the truth. These in heaven, every single one without exception, came into heaven through and after tribulation. Well then, let me just show that to you. Look at the world. It's a fallen world, a place of sin and sorrow. If I were to come to you this morning, or you to come to me, within seconds we could relate troubles and trials that we've only gone over many years. We may be going through them now. None of us are exempt. And we could go back, I remember this, I remember that, bereavement, health, fouled hopes, friends proving faithless, so on. We could enumerate lists of things that indicate our troubles and difficulties. How the world seeks to harm the soul of the Christian. But you may say, well, the world's a wonderful place. Look at the wonderful thing we can do. God's creation. The marvels of nature. True. But it is nonetheless a fallen world. It is particularly a veil of tears for the believer. Isn't that strange? The God who gives eternal happiness to his children has deigned that whilst on earth it should be a veil of tears. This is the proving ground. This is the testing time. This is a time of growth in faith and trust in God and patient submission to him. None of that's easy. It's never easier to say no to self, is it? I want this, not Lord, what do you want? Firstly then, the moment a person becomes a Christian, they become what I term, an old Puritan term, the object of satanic attack. Before they were a Christian, the devil left them alone. He had no interest in them at all. And for you brethren who are Christians, and I'm speaking to the converted of course, you will know what I mean by this. The moment you become a Christian, there's a joy. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. There's the joy. But very soon after, what happens? We become perplexed. The devil may come to us. Are you really a Christian? You're a hypocrite, really. I mean, do you really believe these things? And we become, as it were, attacked by various suggestions. Or our friends might ostracize us. Or our family might say, you know, that it's a phase you're going through. You'll soon grow out of it. There'll be obstacles put in their way. The moment a person becomes a Christian, it becomes potentially and increasingly a veil of tears. You're in a fight. There's a conflict. Read Romans 7. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, I do. There's a conflict. Before a person's a Christian, there's nothing of that sort. It's a fight primarily against the devil, but also against our flesh. The flesh wants to sin. If sin were not pleasurable, we wouldn't sin, would we? We read of Moses, he sought rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to suffer the pleasures of sin for what? For a season. But it's a fight against the world. I think of children going to school, being confronted with godlessness, evolutionary lies, political correctness of the most rotten type. Young Christian children being confronted with that. What an obstacle. How tempting sometimes the world is. I was at a church in Camberwell for 35 years. I was responsible for the young people's work. And I'm not exaggerating. I have to say this. There were hundreds who came into the church. Many of them made very serious professions, but almost all of them now are in the world. The devil's so clever. How many people have started the Christian life seemingly well and are finished making shipwreck of their faith? When you become a Christian, the world begins to hate you. You become the enemy of the world. You become the enemy of your old friends, even of your loved ones. You may be mocked, ridiculed, laughed at. If you walk with God, you will be hated. But then think of your own heart as a veil of tears. How deceitful our hearts are. How cold and wandering. Do you know, is it not true that sometimes when we get to prayer, you bow your head and words cannot come out? Truly, as I come into the presence of God, as I contemplate the glory, I'm speechless. Don't know what to say. And all I can say is this: oh, gracious God, have mercy upon me for Christ's sake. Our hearts wander in prayer. How cold we are to God. How unbelieving we are. Our lack of faith. Our lack of prayerfulness. Pride. Conceit. Presumption. Hypocrisy. How we need, we are told, to keep a watch on our hearts. And how many times are our troubles brought upon us by our own sinfulness, our own strong, as it were, headedness? We are told to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That is a lifelong work. Then think of sickness, disease, pain, death, the need to work, fear. You know, as I was sitting there in that chemotherapy place with all the tube things, people there much younger than me, and I always try and take a Christian book or try and pray, and people want to talk to you. And I said to one man, a very articulate, very clever man, I said, "We've got all the things of God." I said, "I'm a child of God." "What?" I said, "I know God. I know the wonder of sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever else may be true about me, I can say this: His blood avows for me. It is well with my soul." And he looked at me as if I was mad. Sickness, people much younger than me, hopelessness, without God, without hope. It's a veil of tears, a place of tribulation. And are we not also commanded to take up the cross as Christians? What does that mean? Self-denial. The path to glory is filled with thorns. Nobody endures the Christian life without trouble. Man is born into troubles as the sparks fly upwards. And think of the words of old Moses and David and Daniel. All perfected how? By suffering. Is there anyone here that has found the Christian life easy? You're sailing through. May I urge you, look again at your foundations. But think also of this. God also sends the Christian trials. Think of what he did to some of the saints of old. Think of Job. Think of Jeremiah. God sent trials. God allowed trials. Now, how can it be that our Heavenly Father, who loves us with an everlasting love, will purposely allow temptations and trials and afflictions to come to his children? What is the reason for it? It's this: primarily for his glory. And then for our growth in grace and our sanctification. Now, that's never pleasant. To say no to self cuts across our best interest and our flesh. Is there a suffering Christian here this morning? You feel as though God has forgotten you. You feel as though when you pray, there's no answers. The heavens are a sounding brass. I say, take heart. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God cannot desert you. I've proven it. God cannot forsake you. Impossible. God cannot lie to you. Unthinkable. And the second consideration is this: how did this multitude get to this blessed place? Negatively, was it their own efforts? Well, of course not. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Listen to what the apostle says. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I love this. This is biblical theology. We don't have too much of this today, do we? The cross, Calvary. And one of the things I mourn more than anything else is there are so many men who call themselves Reformed, who ought to know better, who seldom preach the gospel. And if they preach the gospel, it's so qualified and so, as it were, strictured that it's a powerless gospel. We preach Christ crucified, the mighty to save, able to save to the uttermost, able to conquer sin, death, the grave, the devil. And we preach that whosoever will may come. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a simple gospel, isn't it? That's biblical truth. It was those that acknowledged their sins. What translated them from this world of travail and tribulation to that place of eternal bliss? Well, their sins. They became aware by the grace of God of their sins. They became convicted of their unbelief before a holy God. Their lost estate. And to a person, without exception, they all fled to Calvary. Lord Jesus Christ, thou Son of God, have mercy upon me. Take over my life. Make me what I cannot make myself. Make me a child of God. Oh, make me. Break me. Do whatever it means and takes to make me one of your blessed children. They came to Calvary, sought forgiveness. They confessed their sins. They repented. Had no confidence in the flesh. And this multitude in heaven, without exception, were all sinners. They were in the world of tribulation. They all saw and felt the power of sin and the devil. They all obtained pardon in that same God-appointed way, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone in heaven, whilst on earth, cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Veil of tribulation, but oh, what glory awaits them. And everyone in heaven felt weak and frail whilst on earth. Some of them said, my feet are ready to halt. Heavenly Father, I can't go on. This tribulation is too much. But it wasn't. Because underneath are the everlasting arms. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Everyone felt they were unfit for heaven. You know, have you never felt this? I'm burning my heart. I had to say this, you know, to the Lord. Have you never felt, Heavenly Father, I bless you for your salvation, but if I were not a Christian and you were to condemn me to the very depths of the lowest hell, it will be perfectly right. You would be perfectly justified in so doing. Your holiness demands that. And I could not raise one voice of objection. True, isn't it? In heaven, everyone is a forgiven sinner. If you could ask this multitude how they get there, what would you say? What would they say? Well, I went to church regularly. I taught in the Sunday school. I read my Bible. I went to the church very regularly. Not at all. They would say this, without exception, my hope is in nothing else other than the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were once dead in sins, but he made us alive. Some of us are drunkards, adulterers, fornicators, blasphemers, proud, and so on. And such were some of you. And we all heard the voice of God, perhaps in different ways, some old, some young. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come unto me and I will give you rest. We heard that. We heard the invitation from the Saviour. And they will all say, we fled to the Lord Jesus Christ. We came to Jesus as we were. Corrupted, foul, sin-ridden. And he changed us into children of God. And all this heavenly host came this way, without exception. They came from different backgrounds, different ages, different nationalities, different intellects, sinners of different degrees. Some came in tears, some came rejoicing. But they all came by way of the cross. Now let me say this, dear friends. Have you come to Jesus by way of the cross? If I were to ask you, come up to you and say to you, do you know the Lord Jesus? Can you tell me very simply that you are trusting him and him alone for your salvation? Did you have no other grounds of hope but him? Then I would rejoice with you. Please, please do not say you're trusting your church attendance or your prayers or your efforts. Well, that is sinking sand. They all would say, I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Are you rejoicing in the Lord Jesus this morning? All this multitude wear the robe of Christ's righteousness. My last heading as I close is this. The redeemed receive a reward. Can you imagine that? It were reward enough, stupendous, that God should ever have mercy on hell-deserving sinners, that they should be ever translated into heaven. That's reward enough. Verse 15 says this. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. What does a prospect appear to you of dwelling in the presence of God? No more sin. No more prayers. No more tears. No more worldly pleasures. Just to enjoy God for the whole of eternity. That's the lot of the Christian. Hear what the privileges are for the multitude. So vast. So vast. They have laid down the cross. The fight is finished. They receive a crown. And dear believer, there may be someone struggling here this morning. I know. That's the way of the Christian life. It's hard. It can be painful. It can be lonely. It can be difficult. You may be misunderstood. Friends don't understand you, what you're going through, and you can't explain to them. It's hard to bear the cross, isn't it? We can all tell our testimony. The psalmist could say, my feet had well nigh slipped. Peter could say, Lord, save me, as he began to sink. Latimer and Ridley, as they were burnt at the stake, said, let us play the man. What do we read? They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun lighten them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And God, listen, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Imagine that. My friend, can you, as it were, anticipate that situation? This is the vision that John had. Here are the privileges, my dear friends, no matter how much you may be struggling here today, no matter how hard your Christian life may have been thus far, it pours into insignificance compared to the blessings. Eye has not seen what God has prepared for those that love him. The cross leads to glory. There's no other path to glory but through the cross. The saints shall serve him day and night. There's no weariness in heaven, no pain, no doctors, no separations, no repentance, no sighs, no cries, no worries, no fears. Think of our present situation, or how concerned we are with time and sight. How frail we are. I once spoke to a dear elderly Christian couple a few months ago. I was preaching an open air meeting, and they said this: when we wake up in the morning, we have aches and pains in places we never knew. True, isn't it? Our bodies are gradually being ravaged. Our hearts are so weak, so wandering, so cold, often faithless. Our prayers so poor, but in heaven, so different. Listen to the Song of Moses. Blessings and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. But consider this. He that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. He'll be walking amongst us. We shall see him face to face. He will be our heavenly Father. The Lamb will be our friend. We will never be chastised again for sin. He will never withdraw his presence from us. What a prospect. But then we shall be with our brethren. I shall see Job and others, parted friends. But I believe there is an even greater privilege in heaven as this. Is that the Lamb shall wipe away the tears. Tears denote sorrow, don't they? There'll be no sorrow in heaven. What does this mean? Simplistically put, our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, God the Son, shall minister, listen to this, minister to the comforts of his people. He gave them righteousness. He saved them from death and hell and destruction. He healed all their spiritual diseases. He made them new creatures. In heaven, they are at an eternal banquet. He's the good shepherd. He leads us. Every tear shall be wiped away. And whatever caused that tear, it doesn't matter. It shall be wiped away. Earth is described as a veil of tears. In heaven, there are no tears. It is impossible. No more disappointments. No more bereavements. No more parting. Thank God, no more sin. Weeping is a result of the fall. I say again, can you imagine this place? We're all affected by the fall. This is the privilege of every Christian. It matters not how weak your faith may be. It matters not how you may have grieved the Lord. You're forgiven. For time and for eternity. And you can say on the authority of the word of God, if these things are true of you, it is well with my soul. I must close with a word to those who might not be Christians. How is it with you? How is your soul? Did you speak to your Heavenly Father this morning? Were you engaged in prayer? Reading the word, seeking God's face, asking for this poor preacher to make a word that's relevant to you? Did you ask him to draw near to you, make this day a blessed day to you? If these thoughts are foreign to you, it would seem to indicate you're not a Christian. And what can I say to you? Well, because I believe in the grace and mercy of God, I can say this, that him or her that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how weakly, how haltingly, will be saved. One in a prison once said this to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And he simply said this, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. And you know what happens when a person believes on the Lord Jesus? That instant, that moment, not only are they forgiven, and made a child of God. Not only are they assured of eternal bliss in the presence of God, but, and this I find amazing, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. The whole of heaven erupts with unspeakable joy and glory over one sinner. The most insignificant anywhere in the world who becomes a Christian, that happens in heaven. Why? Because God rejoices. God is not willing that any should perish. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, what I can say to you is, seek God. Ask him to open your eyes. Ask him to show you from his word what a Christian is, how to become a Christian. And he will. But Christians, you leave this place this morning safe and secure for time and for eternity. What a privilege. What an honour to be a Christian, to have him as our Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is one that sticketh closer than a brother. So that no matter what happens in this vale of tears, we can say this, it is well with our soul. Let us sing our closing hymn.